Amen. Praise the Lord, and thank you, ladies, once again for your help this afternoon. All right. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, this afternoon, and open to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Open up to the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 14 today. Acts chapter 14. You will recognize, I'm sure, this passage in just a moment. I'd like to share with you today a message that, well, I believe it was that God had inspired it for me just at the time when it felt like I needed it most this week. In the barest essence, if you will, this message is really a message about perseverance. Don't we all need to be able to persevere? And perseverance is it's a difficult thing sometimes, oftentimes. And I think this was one of those weeks for me. It seems like there's not enough hours in the day for all the things that need to be done. Have you ever thought of that? Well, there are enough hours in the day because God made 24 hours and that's enough. But if it isn't that, maybe it seems that there's not enough resources in the bank to cover the cost of all the things that need to be done. Well, I've seen that a few times. Or if it's not even that, maybe it's that there's not enough of our own physical endurance to work and to juggle and not let any of our tasks on the to-do list fall by the wayside. Or if it isn't even a matter of managing all those things to do, maybe it's finding that there's not enough wherewithal and personal fortitude just to take it all in stride without breaking down somehow along the way. Do you ever feel like things are just getting to the point where I don't know how much more I can take? There's got to be a break at some point. Well, I think there are times when many of us feel like we can't make any progress for all the effort that we put forth. And as Christians, can I encourage you, though, that we do have a great advantage over so many? And we find it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And you could quote it, I imagine, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's a tremendous advantage that we have as Christians. But oftentimes I don't know that we use that advantage as we ought to. Because yet in our humanity, I think that we struggle against the constant barrage of circumstances and the challenges of living in a world that is bent on denying God the sovereignty and the supremacy that He is, and that He wants us to recognize and acknowledge and to rely upon in our daily lives. Did you catch that? Oftentimes, we don't rely on the sovereignty and the supremacy that God is in our daily lives. It has been said that our perseverance is the target of all our spiritual enemies. Now, maybe you've not heard that, but I had found that in a particular quote, and I so appreciated that. Listen to it again. It has been said our perseverance is the target of all our spiritual enemies. In our text today, in Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were certainly familiar with these daily life challenges living in a lost and sinful world as well. Look with me just at the beginning. This isn't our source text, but as a foundation, look at the beginning of chapter 14. The Bible here says in verse 1, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they," that's Paul and Barnabas, "went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. You see, Paul and Barnabas were not unfamiliar with the challenges that they faced in preaching and testifying of the goodness of God. Here in this city, the great number of folks believed, but right away it says, but a great number also didn't believe. And the unbelievers stirred up the Gentiles to the point where they wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas. And when they caught wind of that, they said, we need to escape this for now. And they left. It doesn't seem in this account like this challenge that they're facing was too terrible. Just by reading it, it doesn't seem like it was all that terrible, just looking at and reading those words, as it surely seemed that God delivered them from the uproar. He allowed them to escape unharmed and unscathed, and he allowed them to escape. But turn over now to our text, which is in the same chapter, and starting down in verse number 19. Now Paul and Barnabas have left. They've gone to Lystra and Derbe. And verse 19 says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, that's where they just were, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Oh. What happened to God's deliverance? Because we just said a moment ago that God delivered them out of that tumult and out of that uproar and allowed them to get up. And then here they came after him and stoned Paul anyway. What happened to God's deliverance? Well, some, I believe, would point to this kind of an account and say, see, your God isn't so great after all, because he still let this happen. Why should we follow your God? Well, just a moment, if you please. It's not the end of this account. Yes, Paul was stoned. Put to death, so they supposed, as the Bible says, they supposed him to have been dead. In fact, we know that Paul suffered many such things as an apostle of the Lord, but God was not finished yet. And here in our text, God was not finished. Nor, friends, is God finished with you or me today. Even though it seems we suppose that all hope in this world is lost. Read on with me in our source text. Verses 20 through 22, let's find out what happened. Verse 19 again says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message today that you have shown to me, and Lord, as you've given me the title, it's not easy, but it's possible. Father, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would meet with us. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and open our understanding, Father, to, Lord, be able to apply your scriptures to our daily lives even today. Father, won't you work mightily in this assembly and on our behalf today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a simple message today, I think, really. Just a moment ago, if you remember, I posed the question, what happened to God's deliverance? Well, to be honest, I can say, and I'll confess to you, that it was a bit of a tongue-in-cheek kind of a question. Because the truth is that God's deliverance does not fail. No matter how anyone might look at the circumstance, no matter how anyone might try to prove that God is incapable, God's deliverance does not fail. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Well, yeah, but let's see, come on, you're mixing up doctrines. That particular passage just speaks of the spiritual deliverance. Well, yeah, it does. The spiritual deliverance through Christ. So what about the physical difficulties that we face? What about this lost world that we have to live in? What about that? God, I don't know if he can handle that stuff. God's deliverance never fails. Turn over with me just briefly. Hold your fingers here and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see this very clearly out of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We're talking about the physical matters of life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him," that is Christ, the very God, the Son, "for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Friend, can I tell you that all things right there means the physical things as well as the spiritual things? And if it is that all things by Him consist, God is able to deliver from the physical difficulties. So much more so, I suppose, than even the spiritual difficulties. And God doesn't have any problem with that. It's a foolish notion to think that God cannot handle any physical circumstance in the very world that He created. Oh, but what about all the evil then? That was from Satan, and all the evil that's opposing God is still on the throne, and God is still in control, and God's deliverance will not fail. As we saw even in our text today, it looked to some like God just let Paul, his apostle, die. In verse 19, it says that they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. But don't you love the very next word? The very next word in Scripture says, "How be it." What does that mean? How many times in your life, let me ask you, how many times in your life have you experienced a "how be it" of God? That is, when things seem hopeless, but somehow, some way, unexpectedly, things were suddenly completely better and improving than what you thought they were. Friend, that's a "howbeit," God is still in control and at work. You see, that's the deliverance of God out of the physical. It's the "howbeit," God is not finished yet experience. Well, thinking about that, the "howbeit," there's another kind of "howbeit" that we can't ignore. Perhaps you've had this experience, or maybe you do have this experience even today. When Paul besought the Lord three times, if you recall, to remove from him the, quote, "thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me," Paul said, the "howbeit" of God was not to remove the issue as Paul desired, but God's "howbeit" was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength," that's God's strength, "and His power is made perfect in weakness," that's in our weakness. You see, the "howbeit" of God there was, "I'm not going to remove the circumstance or change things for you. The "howbeit" is that My grace is sufficient even in this." So it was in our text. Acts chapter 14 and verse 20. I told you we'd be back there. God was not finished. Verse 20 says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he," that's Paul, "rose up and came into the city." Boy, I gotta say, God wasn't finished with him. As the disciples stood round about, he rose up. Consider for a moment, if you would, the severity of what just happened. Boy, isn't it sometimes feel like we've got the most severe circumstances in our life? Boy, you know what? I'm working on my deck, and I've got to get ready for graduation. I've got a daughter graduating from high school in a couple of weeks, and I've got to finish my deck, and I've got the backyard. I can't even keep up with the grass, and I've got a dog, and he runs around, and he gets into everything, and he jumps up on everybody, and boy, my brakes on my truck, boy, they're smoking on me. Now I just heard that my daughter's car, her brakes on her car are smoking, and boy, I just don't know how we're going to handle all this, and oh yeah, that's right, I've got to go out to Omaha this summer, and then I've got to go this, and boy, I tell you what, it just seems like it keeps coming. And I'm not telling you all of that to have a pity party. Sometimes it just feels like, wow, how can I go on? But friends, I'm going to tell you what, right now, Paul had a whole lot more severe situation right here. They stoned him and left him for dead. It wasn't just a fist fight over some kind of a controversy or some comment that Paul made. Has anyone in your younger days, or I don't even now, I don't know, has anyone here ever been hit by some kind of a ball? I don't know, you're playing ball out there and you get hit, I don't know, on the shoulder or the arm or the head, or I don't know, you get hit by a ball. That doesn't feel too good. Maybe you've been walking by something and you stubbed your toe on something. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that's going to make you stop and look in a hurry. Paul had been pummeled by sizable stones by several people at once. Look, the Bible says, and there came to the certain Jews, that's multiple, who persuaded the people. That's many people. And having stoned Paul, I mean, how many people were throwing stones? Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen pictures of the damage that golf ball-sized hail can do? Anybody ever experienced golf ball-sized hail? I can tell you this. I grew up in Minnesota, and then every summer we'd have a Bible camp out there, and it was fantastic. And one year I remember there was actual hailstones the size of softballs. It's the first time and the only time I've probably ever seen it. But they weren't everywhere, but I'm going to tell you right now, there was hailstones that were the golf ball size, but there were a few of them. But I'm going to tell you what, they were hailstones. Hailstones can damage a whole lot in a really short time. Consider getting hit by stones as large as someone can pick up and throw at you. And not just one guy. All the people throwing stones. Not little pebbles. I'm going to get you. Got you. They intended on doing extreme damage. Can you imagine getting hit by stones as large as someone can hold and throw over and over and over all over your body until you have no resistance, no ability to stand up anymore, and no ability to even cry out? That was Paul. That was Paul, who was then dragged out of the city and left in a heap as dead. Now imagine, just for a moment, the disciples that came and stood around him, looking at him. Wow, what just happened? I don't know what in the world. What are we going to do now? This was our preacher. This was our teacher. What are we going to do now? And all of a sudden, a little movement in the hand. A little shuffling in the dirt. And Paul stood up. He rose up. And he went into the city. He said, oh, God's not finished yet. Can you imagine the reaction by the disciples to see this? Seeing what just took place, knowing how much this had to hurt, they must have felt helpless. Here, this great man of God preaching salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was no longer able to continue teaching and helping and encouraging them. Howbeit, God was not finished. What a reaction it had to have been. The wonder, the rejoicing in God's goodness and care. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you wondered and rejoiced at the howbeit in your life? Did we just say, oh, well, thank you, Lord. Whew. We lucked out on that one. God was good, and then we just go on and do our own thing. Or did we stop and wonder and rejoice, seeing the miraculous thing that God did, howbeit God was not finished? We've heard recently from the Psalms, as Pastor's been preaching, how David and also King Hezekiah found healing and help and courage and encouragement in praising the Lord in all circumstances. Ought we not do the same? We must, as they did, continue on. Not in our own strength. Paul had no strength left. Continue on in the strength of the Lord. Paul also, in our text today, continued on, but he did not continue on about his own business. He went right back to what the Lord had called him to do. Look what he did. The very next day, he said in verse 20, the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, and they taught many, then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, right where those folks were that just tried to kill him. Because that's what God called him to do. He didn't take time off.
Oh, you know, I just want to die yesterday. I'm just going to take a week or two off here. Just, I'll be with you.
No. He got up. As restricted as his movements may have been, as slow as it might have had to be to walk into the city, he got up and he continued on, going right back to what God called him to do. God has recorded for us that Paul would not let anything stop him. And while we're not told here what the particular message might have been that he preached, we do know what he preached, because the Bible tells us that Paul preached nothing but the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. But it also records for us here in this text that he taught many. So I believe Paul would have used even this most recent, incredible experience that he just had to teach the grace of God in the midst of extreme circumstances and extreme sore tribulation. Even as we heard, if you were here and you heard it, or maybe you heard it at home on the live streaming, we heard from Brother Schreiner last week, we can use the testimony that we have of what was to teach the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that God is. Last week he talked about the bed of testimony from the lame man. What is your once was? That's part of your testimony. Don't ignore that from what God has brought you from. Use that to teach the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the long-suffering of God. Continue on. I can see that thought in this closing verse of our text when Paul's example is that we too continue in the faith. Look at verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That is, while it will not be easy, it is possible. When we live as God would have us to, as a witness and as a testimony of Him through all of the much tribulation mentioned here in verse 22, before we enter into the kingdom of God. As a closing thought today, I'd like to share something with you that I read from the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. And he had some things to share on this matter of perseverance. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. It certainly was to me. He writes, "The world does not object to your being a Christian for a time, if it can but tempt you to cease your pilgrimage and settle down and buy and sell with her in Vanity Fair. The flesh, our flesh, will seek to ensnare you and to prevent you pressing on to glory. Our flesh will say, 'It is weary work being a pilgrim. Come, give it up. Am I always to be mortified? Am I never to be indulged? Give me at least a little furlough from this constant warfare.'" See, that's what our flesh will say. Spurgeon goes on to say, "Satan will make many a fierce attack on your perseverance. He will strive to hinder you in service. He will insinuate that you are doing no good and that you want to rest. He will endeavor to make you weary of suffering. He will whisper to you, like he did to Job's wife, 'Curse God and die. Just be done with it.' Or he will attack your steadfastness. Satan might whisper to you, 'What is the good of being so zealous? Be quiet like the rest. Sleep as do others. Let your lamp go out as the other virgins do.'" Referencing the account in Matthew, of course. He goes on to write, "Or he will," that Satan will, "assail your doctrinal sentiments. Why do you hold on to these things? Why do you hold on to this doctrine? Sensible men are getting more liberal. They are removing the old landmarks, falling with the times." He closes with this thought, "Wear your shield, Christian. Close upon your armor and cry mightily unto God that by His Spirit we may endure to the end. As we see things like this Ukrainian war, as we see things like elementary school shootings, as we see efforts to abolish all means of law and order in our country, and as we see what I see as an intentional effort to destroy even our economy, let alone our biblical Christian heritage, Paul's exhortation rings ever the more clear. Continue in the faith. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, considering one another and exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching, as he says in Hebrews chapter 10. Friends, it's not going to be easy. God didn't call us to a life of ease. God called us to a life of steadfastness. God called us to a life of relying upon His supremacy, upon His sovereignty in our life. Continue in the faith. Pastor, would you close us in service today?
Well, the reality is that God didn't call us to a life of ease. The Apostle Paul's life was not an easy life. It was not an easy ministry. And you can find that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But as Steve had made mention about God sending the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh. Prior to that, he explains that. He says that it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows such in one, caught up to the third heaven. And as Steve was reading that account in Acts chapter 14, the time frame from which they had stoned or were stoning the Apostle Paul, and Peg and I were in Israel. And I'm telling you what, there were rocks everywhere. And, the hillside were covered with football-sized, baseball, softball-sized rocks. They were just all over the place. So when they were picking something up, they not only picked up probably the biggest one they could handle, but hurl it with as much force as they could, with as much hatred as possible. And he acknowledged the reason that God sent him a thorn in the flesh was so he didn't get a big head. As Christians, there's a lot of things that we can do for the Lord, and if we're not careful, we get a big head. And forget that it's God who has empowered us. It is God who has saved us, redeemed us. He has called us to service. And what we do and what we accomplish, really, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, without me, ye can do nothing. Ye can do nothing. So let's always keep ourselves humble and remind ourselves that I did this or I was able to accomplish this because of Jesus Christ in me. Amen? Father, again, we thank you for this time we can be together. And Lord, we thank you for these wonderful biblical examples and these passages that, Lord, remind us that, Lord, you didn't save us to a sedentary lifestyle. Lord, you saved us. You've redeemed us and you've called us to serve. Some fields are easier than others. Some have to deal with more hardships than we could possibly imagine. And others, it just seems like it's almost as if they have a charmed life. But Lord, our lives are not over. And none of us knows what tomorrow holds or next week or next year. But Lord, you do. And Lord, during this time when it seems like it may be charmed, then Lord, may we dig our heels in and realize that we have to prepare ourselves today for what's going to come tomorrow. And Lord, we'll be prepared and we'll be ready and we'll be able to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. So Father, dismiss us now. I do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.